Thank you for that love and that care that thou hast for us. Covenants and promises that thou hast made to Abraham, that thou hast allowed us to be grafted in, to be considered and called sons of God, thy children, because of what was done on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Allow us to understand the book of Genesis, how it can encourage us in our life today. Events that have taken place thousands of years ago, yet they are still real to us today. Promises that have not changed. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're discussing the quiz today. Then we'll begin our study of chapter 19. Let's start with Phil. Billy with the first question, Phil.
Who said, "My wrong be upon thee"? Genesis 16:5, Sarah.
That's right, Sarah said that. Sarai, Abraham's wife.
What did God promise to give Sarah? A son.
A son, that's right.
What was Abraham's response to God's promise? Fell on his face?
Yes, he did. He fell on his face and he laughed. That's all.
Who did Abraham desire to be the heir from Genesis 17:18? Ishmael.
Ishmael, that's right. He wanted Ishmael to be the heir.
Who appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre? God in the Trinity.
Yes.
All three persons of the Godhead.
All three persons of the Godhead. That's right. Mm-hmm. Plains of Mamre. Remember from last week, you have a question about that, Phil? Or?
Nope.
Okay.
How many men did Abraham see? Three men?
That's right, three. Phil?
What did Abraham say he would fetch? A morsel of bread.
Morsel of bread, that's right.
What was Sarah instructed to make? Three cakes upon the hearth.
All right.
What were the young men instructed to prepare? A dress it?
I dress it, and they were supposed to dress the young calf, that's right. So that's what they did with the young calf. They prepared and they dressed the young calf.
Who was going to have a son? Sarah.
Son of promise.
Actually, Abraham, too.
Abraham and Sarah, we're going to have a son.
Who laughed? Sarah and also Abraham in 17.
That's right. Mm-hmm. They both laughed,
didn't they? Yes.
Who said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord"? God?
Yes, that's right. The Lord said that.
Who was afraid from Genesis 18:15? Sarah.
Yeah, that's right.
To where did the three men look? Towards Sodom.
They look towards Sodom.
Who was promised to become a great and mighty nation? Abraham?
Abraham was promised that. That's correct.
Who will be blessed in Abraham? All the nations of the earth.
For all the nations of the earth will be blessed.
Whose sin was very greatest? Sodom's and Gomorrah's.
Yes, that's right.
Who asked, "Will thou art also"? Who asked, "Will that also destroy the righteous with the wicked"? Abraham.
Abraham, that's right.
Who said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right"? Abraham.
And who said of himself, "Which am but dust and ashes"? Abraham. We keep saying Abraham.
Abraham, yes, a very popular person, isn't he, in this chapter.
Mm-hmm. Provide the six thresholds Abraham used to stay the Lord's judgment. Pre-adventure?
Prevention. Now, what I mean by thresholds, he said that's what he said, prevention. And the thresholds, he started with 50. Prevention, there'll be 50 righteous.
Okay.
And then he went down to 45, and then with the 40, and then with the 30, then the 10, then the 20, then the 10. So that those are the, maybe I didn't quite phrase it right, but that's the answer I'm looking for. The thresholds as far as the number for God not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God had determined to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham asked the question, "Will thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And so that's why he was asking him, prevention, there'd be 50 righteous. Will thou destroy the 50 righteous? That's like a threshold. A mark. There perhaps another word other than threshold. Sometimes you hear, I'm not sure if you hear the news or lines in the sand, red lines, different types of
they cross a certain limitation. Mark.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, crossing a certain mark. And so I use the word threshold, maybe there's a better word to use. What word do you think would be better, Bill? Do you understand the question?
Haggling.
Haggling. Okay, that's good. Haggling. Yeah. All right, so...
That's what desert people do.
Yep, that's right. They do that. Next question, Bill.
Who sat in the gate of Sodom? Lot.
Okay.
Who lingered? Lot.
Lot, okay.
Into what city did Lot flee? Zorah?
Zorah, that's right.
What became of Lot's wife? She became a pillar of salt.
Yeah, she did. She became a pillar of salt. She did not listen to the instructions. She looked back, and she became a pillar of salt.
And eventually became part of somebody's dinner table.
Yeah. Probably she may have. If she was ever found, or if she wasn't buried in the sea. In some way or the other. They have over there in Israel, in the greater area of Israel, they have something that they say is Lot's wife. Some type of pillar or something of some sort. Some stone pillar. So it was, anyway, I mean, it's probably, I doubt it. I doubt it's true, but they call it Lot's wife, this glob of stuff out in the desert somewhere. But Lot, the fact is that Lot's wife did turn into a pillar of salt, and she looked back. And so we only had five people that left the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was one of the five. He and his wife and his two daughters that were not married. We know the daughters were there in the city, as we'll see in today's study. But, sadly, as we'll learn, Lot's wife looked back. She failed to follow and heed the instructions that were given to her. And quite often, you know, how often do we fall in that same situation? When instructions are given to us from God, do we not follow them? Now, God's not necessarily going to have us, or cause us, or allow us to turn into a pillar of salt, but He wants us to follow His instructions. Sadly, the sin of Sodom is great, the wickedness is great, and there was no the righteousness of the people were limited to Lot and his family, if we could say, at very best. We know the book of Hebrews talks about how Lot was a righteous man, how he vexed his righteous soul. So we know that Lot was considered righteous, but the only one left. You know, and so we want to be able to understand and what God wants to learn from this chapter 19, I guess it is, from this week's study of the book of Genesis. But Caroline, any thoughts before we begin about something between chapters 1 and 19 or in between 1 and 15?
No.
Nothing? Sammy?
No, there's
nothing. Okay. Bill? Nothing? Okay. Let's each read two verses of Genesis 19.
And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night.
And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter.
And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him.
All right, so here we have a situation when we have, in the case of Lot, we have two angels that are coming to him, coming to Sodom. That's the area where he's living. And we see that as they are approaching Sodom, that Lot there is sitting at the gate. And we know that that was a place of importance of some degree, a place of honor to be able to sit at the gate. We don't quite have, we know that from a historical standpoint, from a cultural standpoint, we don't really understand that completely. It's a place of honor, a place of respect. Back in the time of Lot, the life was different. And there's no modern convenience like we have today as far as electricity and so forth. I'm not sure the houses, if they were the same, they were not as nice houses as we have today, or apartments, or places that we dwell in. Even our temporary dwelling places are perhaps nicer than some of their places, as far as like campers and so forth. And they had tents, they were surviving, they were living. I'm not saying that Lot lived in a tent, but he lived in the city, so there was a door. There was a house that he was living in. But nonetheless, he was there at the gate. Now, cities in those days were, some of them, if they were large enough, or even small ones, were surrounded by a wall of some sort for protection. You know, sometimes walls, fences, are ways whereby things can be protected. And Lot is sitting in the gate. I mean, there's other people there. Other people of prominence in of Sodom and of Gomorrah will be sitting there as well. It's a place where people did their business. People did brought questions of judgments to the elders that sat at the gate. Here, Lot is one of the people there that's sitting at the gate. So this indicates that he rose to a certain level of prominence to recognize. On this coming Wednesday, a week from tomorrow, we have an election, a special election here in the state of New Jersey, that's going to select a senator to replace the senator that had died while he was serving in the office of Senate representing the state. And so, and those people, those men, there's 50 men who serve in the Senate are men of certain degrees of prominence. They have certain things that come before them, things that they discuss. The men of...
100.
What did I say?
50.
Okay, I'm sorry. 100.
Okay. Two from each state.
It's two from each state. That's right, two from each state. I guess I got my number wrong. Thank you for fixing that for me. 100 men that represent us, or we have 2 men that represent us, but there's 100 men that they discuss different things. We have people that serve as city councils, that are commissioners, that are, we name different things at different levels of our government, our local government, or state government, or federal government. And so here Lot, he's one of these people that's recognized, so he can sit at the gate. He's there at the gate. And these two angels are coming to him. And he doesn't realize they're angels. But the two angels are coming to him. And Lot rises up to meet them. The culture of the time was to be hospitable to strangers. Today, we are not as hospitable to strangers because we're more cautious. There's a time in America when we didn't have to be as cautious. There's some parts of the country where people are still hospitable. And I know, I remember one account that I'm aware of that my family's experience where people showed hospitality to us.
A lot of southern cities are like that.
In a very unique and surprising way, you know, how they would be so open and welcoming for us. And so, I hear Lot is serving hospitality. He's greeting the strangers. He's saying, he's inviting them to come to his house. He wants them to stay all night at his house. All implied the next day. He wants to go ahead and bring them home. He says to wash their feet. But they say, no, we're going to stay abiding in the street. They turn down the invitation, the request for them to have and them to accept his invitation. But as we see, verse 3, they were insistent, rather Lot was insistent upon them, since he pressed upon them greatly. And then they came into the house. And it says he made them a feast, and this is what I alluded to last week, and they ate unleavened bread. He baked unleavened bread, and they did eat it. Now, with the account with Abraham, they had three measures of fine meal. They had the calf. It was something that was better.
Mm-hmm.
But still, this was something. And what's interesting I'm finding here is the fact of unleavened bread. Now, unleavened bread is something that you can make quicker than leavened bread. I'm not sure if they had, and of course, in those times, and even times, even in our time, when we don't use preservatives, we make something fresh. We don't usually put preservatives in our own bread that we make. And so the shelf life is a lot less. Bread's better for us, but the life of it is less. So and it's real good to eat bread as
well. Yeah, it's really only good for about a day, isn't it?
No, I'm not sure. I'm not sure what it's good for.
It's not too long.
It's very short.
No more than a couple days at best, and sometimes just a day, like you
said.
Yeah, very short life. But here, they're making unleavened bread, which indicates something that's made in a quick recipe, can it?
It's interesting because the process of putting yeast in the bread and having it rise. I mean, usually you have it rise and then you punch it down.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I mean, it's rising usually close to an hour.
Right.
And you punch it down and then it rises again for about a half an hour. So, I mean, it takes quite a bit of time, probably about 3 hours. I mean, by the time you bake it and everything. So, it's not something that's interesting from the previous chapter that, the Lord was there with Abraham all that time.
Right.
And in this case, it's very quick.
Right. And, it's possible that, and I guess we have to do more study of this, but this indicates some urgency of something. Now, maybe a lot didn't realize the urgency of something, but unless like we didn't have enough bread prepared, and so they made the unleavened bread. But they had unleavened bread when they departed Egypt as well. And so in Lot, you may not know it, but he's getting ready to depart Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we're reminded that they ate the food, and before they went to sleep, before they got in their bed, before they lay down, the men of Sodom, they compassed, that means they surrounded the house. And it says the people from every quarter, every part of the city, came to surround the house where Lot was living, every part, every region of the city. But then they asked the request of Lot. They called out. They were surrounding the building, surrounding the house, the dwelling place where they were, and they were asking for Lot to allow these men to enter into to bring the men out into the street, because they wanted to do things that were improper with these men. And in verse 6, the Bible indicates, as we read earlier, as Caroline read, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. And so he went outside to talk to them on the porch. Lot was standing on the porch, what would be called porch, in front of the door at least. And he went out there to interact and dialogue with these people, these men of Sodom. And we know previously that the wickedness from what God told Abraham, the wickedness of Sodom was great, exceedingly great. And there weren't very many righteous people. There was less than 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And probably the only ones that were righteous or knew someone who was righteous were right there in the household where Lot was. So thoughts on verses 1 to 6. I'll read verse
7 and 8.
Yeah, that's right.
and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as it is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof.
And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door.
And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, but small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, has thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place?
And so the situation here is Lot goes out there to talk to them, and he tries to reason with them in a certain degree. And Lot does, sadly, Lot does something very foolish.
He offers his daughters. That's terrible.
It's wicked.
It's very wicked. It is wicked. And so he says, you know, it's not a good idea for you to take care of the guests here in the house, but how about, you know, my two daughters here? They're And that's bad enough, and now the men of the city they reject that offer, which is good. They reject the offer, and then the men of the city now want to attack Lot because of and then they go into this dialogue about how he came in verse 9, how Lot came to sojourn in the place, and now Lot's going to be judge of them now. Lot was in a place of prominence in the city. He was there at the gates, and yet, there was a certain level of respect that they had for Lot. But then, in this particular instance, Lot cannot go along with their requests. Now, sadly, you know, he makes this offer. He offers them the daughters, which I don't understand why Lot did that.
That makes no sense, especially so quickly.
He didn't protect. He had no desire to protect his daughters.
No, he did not. He did not. And perhaps this attitude, this mindset, somehow seeped into the attitude, influenced the family directly and indirectly because of what occurs later on after they depart out of Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels, they come to attack Lot. The angels bring Lot into the house. The door is shut. And then the angels respond to these men that are trying to attack Lot and family and the household with blindness. And even after being attacked with blindness, after being smitten with blindness, these men are still trying to get what they want. They are wearing themselves to find the door, the Bible says in verse 11. And then that stops. That attack, that illustration of the great wickedness of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah stops. And then we have the angels interacting, the two men interacting with Lot and saying, asking him the question, do you have anyone else that lives in this city, lives in this town? Because They're telling them together, you have to bring them out of this place. And they're about ready to tell them why in the following verses. And so we have the situation here when initially we have Lot at the gate. He brings the two angels into the house, two men into the house. The two people that he believes are two men into the house, which are angels. And gives them unleavened bread. They eat. And then we have the confrontation with the inhabitants of those of the city, from every quarter of the city, every place of the city, coming and asking a horrible thing, lots of horrible response to their whole horrible request. The angel is smitting them with blindness, and then the angel is now talking with Lot and saying, who else do you have in the city? Who else do you know in this town? Because they have to leave this place. Thoughts on verses 1 to 12.
Now, these angels probably knew there weren't any others.
Yes, I think that's right. Mm-hmm. Yes, that's the case.
Sure God talks to them, you know, continually and lets them know what they need to do and
right.
Mm-hmm. What the situation is.
That's correct. But nonetheless, they ask. Mm-hmm. And Lot does have other people that live in the city, family, other daughters that are married, that are there. But and as we'll see in the following verses, they reject Lot's urgency of having them come and leave the city with him. Which again, the influence of the world, the influence of that community, how the environment has a definite influence upon the family, upon Lot himself and upon his wife. And the same can be said of us as well. Our environment we find ourselves in, we are living in the world, we still can walk circumspectly, be cautious of how we, the things we do, of how we live, and there are certain things that we can avoid. Because everything has an influence upon us. So either a positive influence or a negative influence. So we want to read verse 13 and 14, please.
For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law.
And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth, and set him without the city.
And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my lord.
All right, so what the events were happening here in this situation were that Lot, the angel says, you have anybody else that's here? To hint at the fact that destruction and judgment is coming to Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot goes to his sons-in-law and says, you have to get out of this place. Verse 14, because God's going to destroy it. And the response to the sons-in-law were one of thinking, you know, you're seem like they didn't respond. They didn't accept what Lot said. It says, as one, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. The Lot had no credibility with sons-in-law, and so consequently, sadly, the sons-in-law, it says sons-in-law, which means there's more than one, which we don't know how many, at least two. Two, at least two, could be more than two. And so we have a tragedy with all his daughters. We have the two daughters. The daughters that remained in Sodom and Gomorrah, they were destroyed. They were judged with the wicked people there of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we have the two daughters that escaped. They too faced a tragedy of a different sort, and in Lot as well. And so he cannot bring anyone else up but his two daughters and his wife himself. And the Bible says that he lingered, he kind of took his time in the morning. But there's an urgency that had to be taking place because God was going to destroy the city. And the angels try to get Lot to hurry up. They try to hasten him. And finally, he was lingering so much that they had taken by the hand. And because the Bible says, the Lord be merciful. The Lord be merciful. And so there was judgment ready to be poured out at a certain time, but because Lot had not left yet, even though he was lingering, there was mercy. I mean, when we think of things that are happening, things that could happen, but that are timed in a certain specific manner, waves that come in a certain manner, things that are falling, all these different things that could happen to people, you know, in judgment is coming. Fire and brimstone, God be merciful, it says. God be merciful unto them. Brought him forth without the city. As the angels grabbed hold of the hands of them and brought them out. And this is where the verse 16 says, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. So they were not to look behind them, and they were to abide in the plain. They were to go to the mountains, escape from the mountains. And Lot objected to this. He says in verse 18, "No, not so, my Lord." The fact of escaping to the mountains, he didn't want to escape to the mountains. But here, again, the Lord being merciful, in the sense of delaying judgment, just enough time so Lot can remove himself from the city of Sodom, and where he and his wife and his two daughters, his wife at least, for a while. As we'll find out soon that she disregarded the instruction of the angels, and she did look back and was judged because of it. And so here we have Lot, the nephew of Abraham, finding himself in a situation where he made a choice many years before to pick the more favorable area over Abraham. And he's finding himself in a situation whereby he's escaping with his life and he's done nothing now. We know that he was rich. He too had a lot of cattle, a lot of herds. It doesn't say that he brought any of that stuff with him, this cattle and his herds. But he came with his family, his wife. I mean, he may have had something, you know, some type of mule or some beast of burden. I'm not sure what he had. It wasn't very much. All that was destroyed. All those temporal things that he had there in Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed in judgment. Thoughts on verses 1 to 18.
I guess that's a good lesson not to pursue temporal things. Yes. That the hurt of your own soul, because you know God can take them away in a moment.
Right, that's right. Mm-hmm. That's correct. That's right.
Yeah, I think we see the same kind of lesson in Matthew too, when the Lord is telling the end times.
Mm-hmm.
Don't take the time to go back into your house to get your clothes or anything. Just go.
Right. Yeah, when we have the during the time of Jacob's trouble, that's right. Yeah. During the 7 years of Jacob's trouble, during that middle part of that, Israel's told, you know, just put it for the mountains. Yeah. And the bad guys are going to come and get you.
Yep.
And take the advice. You know, as far as the, like Tammy was saying, the focus of our temporal focus, we have to live and abide and sojourn in this world. So there's some things that would be necessary for our life. The necessities, our necessities these days are a little bit more than the necessities of the time of Lot. The stove, food, clothing, shelter, these type of things. And so in this part of that we have different things that are part of giving us the food, clothing, and shelter. But there are so many things that, you know, we perhaps don't really need. That we want to have, that we pursue, and ultimately, you know, it's not worth anything. You know, if you think of First Corinthians chapter 3, you know, of the things of value. You know, think those things that are value are those spiritual things that we can do. Those things that are that are built upon Christ. You know, we want to build good things upon that good foundation. You know, we have the foundation is Christ, and so why would we put worthless things on a foundation of Christ? We need to put valuable things, spiritual things, things of eternal value upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, go ahead, verse 19, please.
Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold now, this city is here to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live.
And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow the city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar.
The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Solomon and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven.
All right, so Lot has an interesting request here. He says, I don't want to go to the mountains. I'm not physically fit or capable of going to the mountains. He's just concerned about some evil that's going to overtake him. I'm not sure if he's afraid of animals or afraid of not being able to survive or what his concern would be, but he can't handle the mountains.
He must want to be with other people.
Yes, mm-hmm. That's right. I think that might be true. And so he suggests, as he says, look, there's a small city, a little one. Zoar means a little one. It's a small city, small little town called Zoar. Let me go there and abide there. And verse 21, he's given the assurance that this will not be one of the small cities, one of the towns in the suburban area of Sodom and Gomorrah that will not be destroyed. Apparently there were other communities. This would give the implication that perhaps there were other areas that were around Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed as well. Because it says, I will not overthrow this city. So, and again, and so he escapes into Zoar, and the sun was rising up. And so, as you remember, he left in the morning time, probably at dawn, sometime early in the morning time, and now we have him entering into Zoar, and the sun's finally rising up, and at that point in time, once Lot was in a safe place, God rained down brimstone and fire from heaven. And it says in verse 20, the Bible says in verse 25, and he overthrew those cities, meaning Sodom and Gomorrah, and then all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. So it was the plain areas were destroyed, and all the vegetation was destroyed. And this was God's judgment upon the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. They're, as Romans 1 saying describes them, they were wicked people, and they changed
The truth of God into a lie.
And so, horrible, wicked people that God destroyed, and God still hates and despises the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's become commonplace today. in this country, there are some countries where it's still despised and not accepted. But sadly, we have it being embraced and accepted in the country that we're living in today. We have the promiscuity being accepted, which we should not be accepted either. And so the promiscuity in this, the behaviors of Sodom and Gomorrah both coming together and just turning, completely turning, or rejecting what God desires them to have. Thoughts on these verses we talked about so far? All right, we'll pick up in the next verse, please.
But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord.
And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt.
And Lot went up out of the Sora and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Sora, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth.
All right, so the dynamic of what's happening here, we have Lot out of the Zohar, and then it talks about sometime either before this or after this, I think slightly before it, because you have some things are going contemporaneously. We have, we're to the scripture says in verse 26, but Lot's wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And so, and then again, as contemporaneous at the same time, we have Abraham. We have Lot, the party Sodom and Gomorrah at the dawn hours, and we have the sun coming up as Lot enters in the Zohar. And then we have Abraham, the scripture says, getting up early in the morning, going to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looks towards Sodom, and looks towards Gomorrah. And the country went up as a smoke, a smoking furnace.
Yeah.
And were you in the area for, were you in Townville a couple years ago when they had this fire over in Oakland or Audubon, where the fire was?
It was in Oakland. It was a mechanic shop.
Or something.
I don't know. I might have been here.
Were you in the area back in the 70s when the Garden State Park burnt the racetrack?
Oh.
I'm trying to think.
I think so.
Yeah, the idea of...
I came back to New Jersey, I think it was late 1974.
Okay. I mean, I was out of town, but it happened to be pick up on national news, and there was... And I have had a central teacher who was a fireman for King Cherry Hill. And so this was like a 26-alarm fire. And so just based upon the fires, there were two fires. I remember there was one diner that caught on fire and some auto shop. And you have all this big black smoke going through the sky. Remember the, you know what I'm talking about, Tammy, or not?
No, I'm just thinking about something else.
Okay. You want to, is it appropriate for you to share now, or you want to?
Oh, well, finish what you're saying.
Okay. And I'll finish what I'm saying. Okay. Tammy's thinking of something else, but we'll finish what I'm saying. The idea, hey, Carolyn, you've ever seen a big fire before, any place of any sort? But it's just imagine that a big city. Well, none of us were around during the Chicago fire or any big fires like that, but still, the idea of the immensity of all the smoke and furnace, and the Bible says it's like a furnace. And this is not a fire it's a more an intense fire because it's from God. Brimstone and fire that God sent down, and Abraham described this. He saw it as like a smoking furnace. We go down the highways, we see factories that have smokestacks that are patrolled, and you see the smoke billowing out of the smokestacks. But this is how the area of territory of Sodom and Gomorrah, the plains, were like. And this is what Abraham witnessed, the judgment of God. What were your thoughts
there? Well, it's like 9/11. Yes. That's true. I mean, exactly. It was terrifying. They had, I don't know how many fire departments, right. But there were there were probably more than that.
Yes, that's true. That's right. It was even greater than that.
And all the smoke.
Yeah. I mean, exactly. It was just, it's a horrifying thing.
It covered the whole of southern Manhattan.
Yes, it did.
Lower Manhattan.
And so if we think of that, something of that intensity, that's coming down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham is witnessing this. This is God's judgment. To the extent that all that happens, these cities were judged by God for their sin, their wickedness, including Lot's two sons-in-law, the sons of Lot, Lot and his daughters. However many were left in the city, they received this judgment. And Tammy.
To what you were saying about being more than one city, it says that clearly here. And God destroyed the cities of the plain.
Yes.
And then he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. So he must have had commerce or did something in the other cities,
yes,
as well.
Mm-hmm. That's correct. And as Caroline read there in verse 30, he left Zoar. He first requested to go to Zoar. He was initially told to go to the mountains. He says, I don't want to go to the mountains. Mm-hmm. You don't want to go to Zoar. But apparently he was not accepted there. He was afraid for some reason to stay at Zoar, so he went to the mountains where he was just supposed to go. And we have here the one daughter, the eldest daughter, verse 1, saying, if there's nobody in your whole earth, well, which was not a true statement.
No, it wasn't.
No, it was a false statement that she.
Well, she assumed that,
I guess,
because of her. It was her world. There
right.
was no one left.
Right.
But there's a lot more.
Yes, that's true.
Of the world.
Right. In her little world, more thinking, this was what she thought, but she was wrong, and her idea was wrong, and so she. She had a scheme, and she was talking with her sister, and so they were making this plan of somehow raising up children by their father. And so they devised the plan, as we'll see later on, to cause their father to drink fermented grape juice and to cause him to lose his senses and his judgment. So begin at verse 32 there, Bill.
Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose.
It came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father, let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in, and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose.
Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name
Moab.
What was it?
Moab.
The same is the father of the Moabites.
Moabites. Mm-hmm.
Unto this day.
And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Benami. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. And so we have here a situation where we have one, the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. We mentioned as far as in this country how we had promiscuity being prominent first, being well accepted first. And then we had the Sodom and Gomorrah activity, behavior being accepted as well. And now we have the reverse. We have these three lots been delivered, special deliverance, and these two daughters have been delivered. His wife, the mother of these two girls, was turned into pillar of salt. So just the three of them were together for a moment. They came to Zoar first, a little place, a little city. And they went to the mountains. And the daughter, you know, went from one escape from one type of wickedness to the other type of wickedness. Well, eldest daughter had this plan. And by the end of the day, the end of the week, we had both daughters of Lot, oldest daughter and the youngest daughter, were with children. Because they made their father drink, and Lot didn't even have a clue what happened. He was so controlled by the liquor, by the wine, fermented fruit of the vine, that he had no idea of what was happening. And so the idea of being controlled by, we must be controlled by the Spirit. We should be drunk with wine more than there's excess, but we should be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit should be doing and controlling us. And we see here that one daughter is the mother of Moab. He's the head of the Moabites, which we know that Ruth was a Moabitish woman, and Ruth is the great-great-grandmother of David. And we know that the other daughter gave birth to the Ammon, is the Benomai, which he became the father of the Ammonites. And again, these are not necessarily friendly groups with Israel. Sometimes they are, sometimes they're not. But yet, we have here, just like with Abraham, with the Ishmaelites, we have Ishmael, Abraham's lack of faith by accepting Sarah's advice of taking Hagar for a second wife produced the children of Ishmaelites. And now we have another situation. We have Lot and these two girls, two daughters, the offspring of the Ammonites and the Moabites. So thoughts on these verses? You have a thought over there, Rasha?
I do want to ask Bill something.
Okay.
Pardon me?
What day can you clean for me?
Friday.
Okay, fine. What time do you think?
Same time.
Okay.
10.
Was that 10 o'clock?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, thank you.
You're good. Glad we got that taken care of.
Yes, I'm sorry.
Okay, no problem.
He doesn't have a phone, so I...
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, bye.
Smoke signals.
interesting class.
Good. I'm glad you enjoyed it. That's nice. Thanks for coming. So, Caroline, thoughts you have in chapter 19? Any thoughts?
But I do have another question.
Sure, what is it?
The question is, it's not relevant with this here, but does it apply? I've been to other churches where they've had different things for wine and everything like that, and they've used the grape juice, but the bread, they were either using the, wafers. They go to a regular Christian bookstore and they got the wafers and everything like that.
Okay.
Or they were using bread.
Okay.
Some churches were using bread.
Now we use
and some were using the cracker. Okay. Does it really matter which?
It does matter. Because we don't want to have it's supposed to be a picture of, it's supposed to be unleavened.
Okay.
Unfermented. Because leaven is a picture of sin. And both fermented grape juice and that yeast bread has leaven. It has leaven in it. So that's why we have to have unleavened bread. And so the cracker should be like a matzah cracker that doesn't have any leaven in it. The grape juice should be grape juice that's not fermented. It should not be wine.
Okay.
So that's the best thing to have. So, Amy, any more thoughts? Any more questions, Caroline?
No. Yeah. Well, it's just interesting all the fruit of Lot's life. I mean, he chose, and then, you know, because he chose the good land, and then he wanted to dwell there in the city, and he was vexed because he lived there, and then it clearly affected his judgment because, he He didn't have the moral compass that he should have had, you know, being called, I mean, God called him righteous, so he's not living like he's righteous.
No, he's not.
And so then the fruit of it is his daughters. Mm-hmm. I mean, and then Moab, you know, and the Moabites were to not be in the temple unto the 10th generation.
Yeah,
and of course we know Ruth was a case of God's mercy and grace.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Cool. Thoughts or comments about this chapter?
Nope.
Nothing. Good. If anyone has any comments or questions, please send an email to the questions at bftpc.org. And if we don't get the email today, we'll certainly refer to it next week. But next time we're going to go through chapter 20 and more about Abraham. Phil, go ahead and close the prayer, please.
Father in heaven, thank you for the teachings that you have given us. Keep us safe and bring us back next week at the same time. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you.